Okay, good evening, everybody. I'll just go ahead and be honest. The title I put in the bulletin was clickbait so that you would come tonight and maybe ask, why is Matt asking that question on can I have two wives? A question that was given to me, and it's actually not the first time I've actually been given this question, is why did God allow polygamy in the Old Testament? Polygamy is the idea of having more than one spouse, especially when you think about in the Old Testament, more than one wife, okay? And so that's what we're going to look at tonight, is asking that particular question. And I am so thankful for Cliff's lesson this morning about the idea of making our faith our own, that is so very important. And also Steve Gordon's comments afterwards about being someone who continually asks questions to help deepen our own understanding of Scripture. That is so very important. And that's why I appreciate people who want to know more and want to learn and aren't afraid to ask questions that they may have whenever they approach Scripture. The Bible is a big book. There's a lot that is said in it. And we want to make sure we are living the best life we can for God. And so asking questions like these is a great question, because we want to know why in the Old Testament were there men that had multiple wives, and why did God allow that to happen? And so that's what we're going to dive in tonight. Be prepared to open up your copy of God's Word to be able to read some of these scriptures with me. I'll have some on the screen, but we'll also be digging into God's Word, not on the screen. So, this could also be asked, when did God start allowing polygamy? It was common in the Old Testament, even among his leaders, but doesn't seem to have carried into the New Testament. Question you may have is, why did God allow it at all? Okay, so Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. For me to directly answer, why did God allow this? I would have to be able to know God's motives. And I don't know God's motives, okay? That is not a question for me to be able to answer. What I will be able to do is look at Scripture and understand what's happening, and maybe we can determine some things from it. So always remember this. And if there's ever a question, Deuteronomy 29, 29, always a good Scripture to keep in your back pocket and just say, hey, secret things belong to God, okay? Now, let's make sure we don't think for God. Dave Miller from Apologetics Press writes this: even when Scripture does not specifically condemn a certain action, we should not necessarily assume that God condones or approves it. Okay? Now, notice what we just had read by Dean. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, notice what God's law and God's expectation was for marriage. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Okay? One man, one woman, one flesh. Okay? That is what God's expectation is and was for marriage. Now, the first polygamist that came about was actually in Genesis chapter 4, verse 19, not far removed from the original marriage relationship between Adam and Eve. Notice, Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. That's the first instance in Scripture where we find polygamy. Genesis 4, that's pretty close to the very beginning. And so it's been there. Why did God allow it to stay there? Also, Lamech didn't seem like a very good guy. And his two wives probably understood that. Genesis 6, verse 9, I want you to notice this is probably a familiar text for some. This is where we start to learn about this guy named Noah. And notice what is said concerning Noah. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. If you've ever wondered what that word means, the best way I've always understood it is someone who does the right things of God. That's what it means to be righteous. Okay, so Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless in his time, and Noah walked with God. Okay, now in Genesis 6:18, notice what else is stated about him. I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Noah was a righteous man, someone who was doing the right things of God, who found favor in the sight of God, and notice how many wives he had. Just one, okay? And that is very important for us to note, because that is what is determined as righteous in God's eyes, as a man with one wife. So, now we start getting into the levirate marriage laws in Deuteronomy chapter 25. If that's hard for you to see, Deuteronomy chapter 25 verses 5 through 10 is the entire passage. But in verses 5 and 6, that's what's on the screen there. I want you to notice what's said here. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as a wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, and that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. Okay? Now, what's interesting about this is you may ask yourself, did God just allow polygamy to happen? Because you're reading through that and you're saying to yourself, he's telling this brother to take his dead brother's wife as his own. And so is God really allowing polygamy? Is he actually approving of polygamy to happen? Okay? Now, some false assumptions happened when we started to ask that question. Okay? We falsely assumed that the brother was already married. Okay? With that particular statement, we would have to assume that this brother who would be taking his dead brother's wife as his own was already married. Then, how can we know that it is falsely assumed? Would God really tell a married man to take another wife? We would not see that as God would be doing that, because God would have to break his own commands that he gave mankind. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 18, as Moses is restating the Ten Commandments, and you maybe have all of those in your head, you can probably even sing a children's song that has all the Ten Commandments. I cannot, so I'm going to read it for you. In verse 18, notice what he says, and you shall not commit adultery, okay? Also, in Exodus chapter 20, you'll also have the Ten Commandments stated by Moses for the first time. Again, do not commit adultery is in there. So God would not be breaking his own commands by telling this brother to take this woman as his own wife. Then, do we have an example of this law actually being carried out? Is there a levirate marriage actually happening in Scripture? If you've ever read the book of Ruth, that's literally what this entire book is about. Maybe you've heard of the kinsman redeemer that Boaz was. Well, that's where this comes from, is this particular law that God had stated back in that time. So if you look at Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, we'll notice what happens here. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." And so they sat down, and then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech." Now, there was this whole deal about also buying back parcels of land. They wanted to keep it in the family. And so that is in Leviticus 25, when you want to start talking about how parcels of land should be bought back into families and how families should be the ones buying it. That's Leviticus 25. Okay, so that's the first part being explained. And then notice, verse 4, "So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for as there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." So Boaz goes to this closest in line redeemer of this family, of Naomi and Ruth. And he says, "Look, this parcel of land, Well, as Elimelech's, we're, you know, as God has wanted for us, we want to keep it in this family. And so this option goes to you to buy it first. And the guy says, cool, I'll buy it. Okay? Now, look what Boaz does here. He adds another stipulation to it. Okay? Then Boaz said, okay, the day you buy that field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. What we can imply there is that this said Redeemer, who we don't know his name, was probably married and therefore could not buy that parcel of land because he couldn't also take Ruth as a wife for himself. And so Boaz, and this is a really cool story, as you probably may know, is Boaz then takes Ruth as his wife and they have a child and name him Obed, right? And then Obed becomes the father of Jesse. And then Jesse becomes the father of King David, who ultimately was received the promise that would endure forever, that a king would stand on his throne forever in 2 Samuel 7, verse 14. Very cool account in Ruth about how the lineage of Jesus continues, all because of this levirate marriage law that God had stated back in Deuteronomy 25. Okay, now here's one of our biggest problem causers of someone who had multiple spouses. King Solomon, he loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. But Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives did what? Turned his heart away. And for when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So what we just read, ultimately we conclude with Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. Not only did he take for himself foreign women who God told them not to, he took multiple of those women and had tons of spouses. But ultimately we also see that these spouses turned his heart away from God, and that was not approved by God. Now, we have to understand that most of the time we see polygamy being spoken about, it is in the context of historical narrative. You may be wondering to yourself, what in the world is historical narrative? It's a history book, okay? And whenever you read a history book, all you're reading about is historical events that took place. Maybe it's the life of a king, maybe it's the how an empire came to be and how it fell. You're just reading historical accounts, and nothing stated is commands or anything like that, usually, unless you see the writer explicitly stating, this is from the Lord, okay? And so we just see a historical account a lot of times of men having multiple wives, and that is just an account that's happening. That is just somebody writing down biographical information about somebody. It is not to be taken as we are allowed to do this because we see this in Scripture, okay? So what God allowed to happen in the Old Testament times does not make it permissive in the New Testament times. We also have to understand the purpose of the Old Testament. We have this covenant made with Moses to ultimately have the promises of Abraham come about to bring about this Messiah. He chose this Israelite people to be this holy nation, this nation of priests, and then ultimately bring about this Messiah, this Savior that would bless all nations, okay? And so, throughout time, people made big mistakes in the Old Testament. And ultimately, we get to Jesus in the New Testament, and that's where his law will then take place. Now, and when we look into the New Testament marriage laws, we'll have a couple of places of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. We have this particular scripture said, "But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband." Please understand the singularity of wife and husband. One woman and one man become one flesh. In Matthew 19, another place to go to talk about marriage and the marriage law. Notice what is stated here and said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That is Jesus answering some Pharisees who were trying to test him on why a man should be able to get a divorce, or what reasons should a man be allowed to divorce. And then notice what is said in chapter 19, verse 9. "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." So if you were to have multiple spouses, right, that would then be considered adultery in God's eyes, Jesus' eyes. And so God intended always for one man, one woman to be one flesh. And then in Romans 7:2, "For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband." The only way I've ever read in the New Testament of a marriage bond being ripped apart was either by death or by fornication outside of the marriage. Other than that, that marriage bond stays intact. So that is what I understand from the New Testament concerning marriage laws. And what God allowed to happen in the Old Testament, again, does not make it permissive in the New Testament time. Just because there was polygamy in the Old Testament doesn't mean we can say we can have multiple wives or multiple spouses in the New Testament. God was very clear from the very beginning, and also in the New Testament, he intended there to be one man, one woman, and they be made into one flesh. And what God has joined together, let no man separate. Okay, I hope that has been helpful in answering that question. I know it may have been more informative, but now you have some scriptures to help you understand that, because that's always a fun question to come about, especially with those who may be on the outside of Christianity looking in, and they may have a little bit of understanding of the Old Testament and say, hey, there's contradictions there. That is how you can explain that to help people. That also wasn't a sermon to convict anybody towards responding to the invitation, but we still want to make it available for anybody. If you are in need of responding to the Lord's invitation tonight, whether you are in need of prayers from this congregation, we would love to pray with you, or maybe you're here tonight and you're ready to put on our Lord in baptism and have your sins washed away. We would love for tonight to be that night as well. We just ask that if you have any need, you come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.